Back in 1971, I was living in L.A., and I made occasional trips to UA, Upper Alabama, to see a fellow up there I knew that had helped us with a crusade down in L.A., and met this big old boy over here at the time. He and Ron Adema were running Teen Crusades, and I first met him at their offices there in Birmingham somewhere, and I admired a picture over Rick's desk. It was one of those kinds that you see done with Elvis Presley. I forget what you call them. But it was really pretty to me. I'd been in the Bible studies seriously for about a year. I thought, that is really pretty. I'd like to have one of those. And Rick immediately took it down from the wall and handed it to me. I got a way to get rid of that. So that was my first occasion to meet Rick Hughes. We've been good buddies ever since. I don't know how long ago that's been, but about 35 years, I think. He is the master evangelist, as you all know. He goes all over the Southeast, and he goes into schools, high schools, and junior highs primarily. And he's able to capture the attention of these rambunctious heathen out there in the auditorium and get them saved. Quite a number of them have come to the Lord because of his ministry. This is his, I don't know, sixth or eighth trip to St. Louis, but this is the first time that he's been able to bring with him his wife, Lydia. Lydia has been a school teacher for all these many years, and his trips up here didn't coincide with her schedule. But now she's retired and is now happily receiving checks in the mail from the Alabama Educational Retirement System, which is one of the nicest in the country. So she's fat, she's slick, she's got all this money coming in, so she made a trip to St. Louis. And Lydia, we are happy to have you up here with us. Lydia just had surgery on one of her hands, so don't try to shake hands with her. She's recovering from surgery. Well, now it's time to have some hardcore Bible study from none other than Big Rick Hughes in Birmingham, Alabama. So, Rick, have at it.
All right, if I don't fall off this platform. Where is the... There it is. There's the writing pen. Good morning. How are you? All right. First of all, thank you for Joe for giving me the privilege to come back, Grace Doctrine Church, and to be able to speak to friends and people here that have done a lot of praying for me. I am not a one-man show, so I understand that and I realize that. You know, the military, there's one principle in the military that the infantry never gets out in front of the artillery or they become vulnerable. And prayer support is like artillery for me. You go out in front of me and boom, you know, you take care of the enemy when I'm out there. Therefore, I always like to have my schedule posted on my website so people know where I am, what I'm doing. And then you can pray specifically for that. You know, he's at this school, he's at that school, he's here, there. And that's very important to me. Prayer is the greatest gift you could ever give me. And to pray for my wife and my family in my absence is a necessary need. And to pray for me and my health and safety and opportunities and doors to open, because we don't ever push doors open. I don't contact schools. I don't call principals. I wait on them to contact me. And that way I know the Lord's in it. So it's kind of a neat deal. And just this year, we've been really, really, really busy. And I'm very grateful for that. And I know that's because a lot of people have prayed for open doors. A lot of my friends from Baraka Church to here to even up into Pittsburgh with Rick Knapp's church up there in Alabama and Florida and Georgia, praying for open doors, open opportunities. Just to give you an idea of what this last month has been like, it has been pretty wild. I started the month out in Houston, Texas, performing a wedding down there back last August. I mean, not September, but August. And from there, went to Corpus Christi, Texas, and spoke for a week in a church. And from there, came home, see Lydia, get refreshed for a day or two, and took off and went back to Clinton, Louisiana, and spent a week in a school, speaking to a school every day for a solid week. When I go to a school, I'm there for a solid week. So I do five assemblies with students. And then at night, this Baptist church opened up and let me come in and teach a Bible conference in the Baptist church every night. So I had five nights in the Baptist church, and they were phenomenal. The pastor loved it, and I didn't back up. I cranked it out just as hard as I could crank it out. I mean, and they responded tremendously. They liked it. and even asked for an extra night. I went, good, usually I get run out of town in a Baptist church, but they liked it, and they hung with me, and I was so grateful for that congregation and for that pastor. And then I came home, caught my breath, took off back to Gulf Shores, Alabama, or Orange Beach, and I took Lydia with me. I had another wedding to do down there, and that was a shindig. I want to tell you now, that was a shindig. Because I had to share the pulpit with a Methodist preacher, and I had to wear a holy garment. So I had this robe on, and we did this wedding, and got by that, and then I left there and took off and went back over to Mississippi, spoke for a week in a school over in Mississippi, and finished that up, came home, and I guess turned around and went to Albany, Georgia, and taught a conference during the Labor Day holidays in Albany, Georgia, and then left there, came home, and came here. So how's that for a month of August? Like, hey, don't clap. Just pray that I don't run out of gas. I told Dana that it was like a Friday morning in the middle of all this. I was about shot, you know. I mean, I was so tired, and I've been going so much, and I get up every morning about 5 o'clock and listen to a tape, and this particular morning, it was Friday, and I said, well, I know I'm going to listen to a couple on the way home, so I'm not going to get up at 5 o'clock. I'm going to sleep till 6. But something, you know, like the Holy Spirit said, get up. So I got up, made coffee, put the tape in, and the first thing I hear, Heavenly Father, we don't know where Rick Hughes is today, but we want to pray for him as the pastor took off praying for me. And I'm like, wow, that's exactly what I needed. I needed to be supercharged today. So that was the timing of the Lord encouraging me. Please don't forget to pray for me. And you may not know where I am or what I'm doing, but I'm out there doing something as the Lord opens those doors. And if I'm not speaking, at least pray I win the bass tournament. I might be fishing. Anyhow, it's wonderful to be back in St. Louis, and thank Weldon and Dana very much for their hospitality. Dana has taken such exquisite care of me over the years whenever I come to town, and she's done it again at the hotel where we're staying. And Weldon took us to dinner last night. Thank you so very much. And I'm looking forward to what I have to teach you today. I really, really am. I think you're going to enjoy this. Are you looking forward to some Bible study, something a little different, something a little unique? Are you? All right. If you can handle it, I can handle it. Now, standing here and breaking open the infallible Word of God is probably the most wonderful thing any communicator could do, whether it's your pastor, Joe Griffin, or me. And most of you understand I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. If I was a pastor, I'd be in trouble. I'm good at not, if I don't stay in one place too long, I'm okay. But if I stay there, Dana always wants to know, why don't you stay longer? And I'm like, I'll get in trouble if I stay longer. I just get out of town quick. But most of the time, I'm not speaking in an auditorium of a local church. This is really the kind of stuff I speak in gymnasiums, but not quite like this one. But usually they'll put me in the middle of the gym floor, and there'll be bleachers there, like last week, and there's 500 kids in the bleachers. And so I'm speaking to the kids in the bleachers, and I'm self-contained. I have all the sound system, all the overhead projector, all the screen, everything goes with me, and I have a cargo trailer that I pull around, books, everything, and carpet to put on the floor, and we set up, and we go. Only thing I need is show me where the electrical outlet is. So this is where I normally speak, but my objective being here with you today, on top of refreshing your memory, jogging your memory a little bit about what I do and how I do it, is to give you some accurate biblical information. You know it as Bible doctrine. It's the principles and the procedures that are in the Word of God that teach us how to live the Christian life. That's called Bible doctrine. And if I can give you some accurate information, it's information that I have been taught by men that are very accurate. And my job is to communicate that information to you. But this is not going to be a pep talk. It may sound like a pep talk before it's over, but this is not a pep talk. This is a reminder of your responsibility as a member of the royal family of God. That's what these next two messages are going to be about. And you can bet your bottom dollar that I'm going to be accurate with this stuff. I'm not going to shoot from the hip because accuracy is what gives me my ability with students. Accuracy. It's not that I'm a great character, I'm a good communicator. It's that I'm accurate. And kids respect accuracy. To give you an example, a couple of weeks ago in a school, I was talking to a group of students about dreams. You know how people say, you could live your dreams. You ever heard that before? Just get a dream and go for it, you know. And I think that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, if you reach your dream, you'll be happy. Well, most people's dream is to be rich, you know, and to have fame and have success. And somebody asked Elvis Presley one time, says, you're rich and you're famous, are you happy? And Elvis said, no, I'm lonely as hell. So, I mean, that doesn't make you happy. And so I was talking to the kids about the dream that God has for you. It's a dream that's beyond your wildest imagination. The Bible even says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart hasn't felt. The phenomenal things that God has for you, you cannot in your wildest imagination dream up a lifestyle that you would like to have, that you think would make you happy, as compared to the lifestyle God has for you as a mature spiritual believer. There's no comparison. So Jeremiah says, the guy that has a dream, let him talk about his dreams, but the guy that has my word, that's what we talk about, the word of God. Because that's where dreams are accomplished. Not winning the lottery. Not finding the right person, you know. That's not it. It's in the Word of God. And so, I'm here to be accurate and to give you a fresh appreciation of a few principles. And if I can do that, then it'll be a very humbling experience for both of us. I'm going to hold a book up here. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you haven't seen it. It's called Lone Survivor, by Marcus Luttrell. And this is the story of team leader Marcus Luttrell, the sole survivor of Operation Red Wing. And this was a desperate battle in the mountains of Afghanistan that led ultimately to the largest loss of life in Navy SEAL history. Marcus Luttrell is a Navy SEAL. And in the back of the book, it simply tells you this: leading Petty Officer Marcus Luttrell joined the United States Navy in March 1999, became a combat-trained SEAL in January 2002. After serving in Baghdad, he was deployed to Afghanistan in the spring of 2005, and he was awarded the Navy Cross for combat heroism in 2006 by President George Bush. Interesting book, a true story, and if you haven't read it, you should. He's quite a guy. I learned some things in this book, and this motivated me to give you the message that I'm going to give you today. And I will give you a few excerpts out of the book as we go along. But Marcus Luttrell went to Navy boot camp. Any Navy in here? Ex-Navy? Oh, Watson, ex-Navy. I forgot about him. He was playing Anchors Away last night on the piano, weren't you? You're the only Navy guy in here? Air Force? Where's Air Force? Any here's Air Force? Army? All right. Marines? In the back. Coast Guard? No Coast Guard? Oh, man. Boy Scouts. Well, Navy boot camp, I don't know, where did you do your Navy boot camp? Great. Well, okay, that's where this took place. Navy boot camp, recruit training command, Great Lakes, Illinois. Is that where you did it? 8 weeks. Marcus went there. And then he left there and went to a 2-week course called NDOC. And that's kind of a selection course at Coronado Island Navy Amphibious Base. This determines if you're the kind of guy the Navy SEALs would like to give the opportunity to try out. This doesn't mean you can be a Navy SEAL. This just means if you can get through these 2 weeks, then you have the privilege of trying out to be a Navy SEAL. And if you get through the NDOC course, then you go through a 4-week course known as BUDS, B-U-D-S. And that stands for Basic Underwater Demolition SEALs. I like BUD, B-U-D, that's Believers Under Doctrine. That's kind of neat that way. And that's held at the Navy Special Warfare Barracks in Coronado Island as well. And if you get through that, then you get to go through Hell Week. And that is probably the toughest week that any soldier could ever face in training. Hell Week in Navy SEALs. And then if you get through that, there are three more weeks of hydrology, tide levels, and oceanographic and demographics of ocean floors. And if you make it through that, then there's another 10-week course of diving phase, land warfare course, back to Camp Pendleton for the shooting range, back to San Clemente Island called the Rock, back to airborne school at Fort Benning, Georgia, back to the medical school at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, back to SEAL training at Coronado, and then to Panama City for submersible dive vehicle school. And if you make it through that, then it's Joint Tactical Air Control School at Fallon Naval Air Base in Nevada. So you can see these men are well trained. The Navy SEALs are the highest trained, most elite combat warriors that we have in the United States military today. Now, they'll all tell you, Rangers lead the way, you know, or Marine Recon. These men are the epitome of the American fighting warrior. And they have core values. The United States Navy core values include honor, courage, and commitment. And the SEAL core values include respect, integrity, and reputation. Now, the Navy SEALs are looking for people that have enough guts to do the extraordinary thing. SEALs operate behind enemy lines 90% of the time. The enemy doesn't even know they're there. They drop out of an airplane, do a halo, high altitude, low opening. They come in a submersible vehicle and swim to the beach or whatever. However they get there, most of the time the enemy does not even know they are there. And the enemy did not know Marcus Luttrell and this SEAL team were in the mountains of Afghanistan on this particular day until a group of goat herders stumbled onto them. And the dilemma was whether to kill the goat herders or let them go. And you can read what happened in the book. But, you know, when SEALs operate behind enemy lines, I mean, come on, you're operating behind enemy lines too, aren't you? This is not your home. Heaven's your home. The Bible says your citizenship or your polituma privileges, they're in heaven. So basically, you're behind the enemy lines right now. Okay. So the SEALs are looking for men that are mentally tough because the body can take most anything. But it's the mind. This is what they're looking for. They're looking for men who can handle the mental toughness in the mind. Because the will to win goes away when the mind gives in. The body, you know, some guys are so tough, you can't make them quit. But in the mind, when you begin to compromise, then confusion comes into your life. And that always leads to chaos. And so, in order to test the mind, they put them under extreme circumstances. And if they pass it, then they are counted as being reliable and having a reputation as the finest fighting force that the United States military has. One of the things they have to deal with is injustice. You cannot be a Navy SEAL until you learn how to handle injustice. And it basically is the same thing about a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say that we're going to be Navy SEALs, that believers are going to be Navy SEALs. But what I am going to tell you is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a set of core values. If you're going to be a mature believer, if you're ever going to be the kind of person that God can count on, you're going to have some core values. Now, if I ask you right now, write down your core values. I don't know if you could do it, so I want you to go home tonight and write them down. I want you to write down the rallying point in your life when everything else seems lost, when you can't figure it out. What is the core values that motivate you in your life to be the person that you are? It's really the basic content of your character. What are the core things in your life that drive you? What's the motivation in your life? What is your code of honor? The core values are your code of honor. What is the code of honor that you live by? Because I urge you to write that down. I am going to give you the core values of the mature believer today. And I think that you're going to really enjoy it. After I read this book and I saw this core value thing and I got to thinking about this and I got thinking, how would this apply to believers' lives? People, how can I make it fit you? And I thought about core values. I started calling around, talking to different friends of mine. I never did get to Joe. He was on the list. He was about to get called. But I made a call to Pittsburgh and I talked to Rick Knapp and just happened to catch him. And Rick said, well, let me think about this a little bit. I said, okay, well, shoot me an email. If you get something in your mind, shoot me an email. It wasn't 3 hours. I had this email. When I opened it up, I saw the skeleton outline that he had done the acronym for the believer's core values. And Rick entitled it, The Pulse of the Believer's Heart. And I took the skeleton that he sent me, and I began to put meat on the bones. And so what you're going to hear today started with Rick Knapp giving me this concept of the pulse of the mature believer. And your pulse is the driving dynamic that causes your heart to beat in unison with the heartbeat of Christ. Now, what I mean by that is you and Christ have the same desire. You and Christ have the same love. You and the Lord Jesus Christ have the same motivation. It's your rhythmatic beat that beats in unison with the beat of Christ. And in case you think that's a little weird, Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:21. For me, living is Christ. Okay. In Colossians 3:4, it is Christ who is your life. In Galatians 2:20, it's no longer me or I that lives, but Christ who now lives in me. So understanding that as the pulse of the mature believer beats, it beats in rhythm with the pulse of the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ is formed in you. And then you are able to not represent Him, but re-present Him by assuming the character assets of Christ. As you assume the character assets of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is represented in your life to your generation. And that's what makes you magnetic. Not the caricature that most Christians present that is supposed to be Christ. Most people turn into Christian caricatures. And they are the laughing stock of the media, for example. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the real believer, the real mature believer, becomes a caricature of the person of Christ as he represents his character assets. And his heart beats in union with the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You clear on that? You understand that? You with me? I mean, that's not very complicated, okay? So, two things I need to ask you. Here's the first question. Are you reliable? Are you reliable? In other words, can God count on you? See, that's one of the things that the Navy SEALs are looking for. Can we count on you? Are you going to be reliable? Are you going to let circumstances override your decisions? Are you going to be able to think under pressure? Are you reliable? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:13, I charge you, Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you before God, and this is about being reliable. I charge you before God, the one who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, the one who testified before Pontius Pilate, the good confession, to keep the mandates without spot and without blame and to be irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's reliability. Keep the mandates without spot and without blame. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you'll obey me. And my mandates are not grievous. So God's not going to ask you to do something too hard. All God's really going to ask you to do is to learn His Word and apply it into your life. And this is how you represent Christ. And that's why in Luke 11, 27, 28, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. They learn it and apply it. My friend Randy Zegers has a concept called LAG, L-A-G, learn, apply, and glorify. And that's how it works. You learn God's word on a consistent basis, you apply it into your life, and then you glorify God with the end results as you represent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But without reliability, you're not going to learn anything. And without reliability, you're not going to apply anything into your life. And so the question that I have to ask you is, are you reliable? Can God count on you? Here's the second question. Do you have core values? Do you have core values in your life? You know, it takes a long time for people to develop core values. Sometimes they have to get kind of old before they realize what got them where they are today. It's hard for a young person to have core values. They don't really think about it, you know. Like when you're 18, 16, 15, you're really worried about what people think about you, you know. And then when you're like 30, you don't care what people think about you. And then when you're like 60, you're going to find out nobody ever thought about you anyhow. So you're worried about something that's not important. You spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't even like, you know, just so you can be accepted. I mean, you don't want to be not part of the group. Somebody might think bad of me. But if you're going to have core values, whatever age it starts, these core values are what make you reliable. Here's a question. What do the angels think about your track record? What do the angels think about your track record? Because you are being observed every day. I mean, we'll watch a football game, and maybe Weldon or Joe and I, we're watching a football game, Gary or something, and say, oh, man, don't throw it to that guy. He'll drop it. Oh, man. That guy can't hold a ball. Oh, that's dumb tackle. He hadn't blocked anybody yet, you know. And we critique these football players we see on television. Now, what if the angels were critiquing you? I wonder what kind of critique they'd give you. Oh, Father, Father, don't trust him. He's going to blow it. And I have blown it a lot of times, I assure you. That's why I'm always very thankful for a rebound. Even though you get knocked down, even though you get your clock cleaned, you never saw it coming, and then you're laying there in the dirt thinking, what happened to me? You can at least get up, confess your sin to God, and move on. And don't feel sorry for yourself. The first thing any Navy SEAL has to learn is not to feel sorry for himself. And that seems to be the last thing that Christians learn. So, what are your core values? What is your pulse? All right, let's start with a P. Your P stands for probity. This is Rick Knapp's word, probity. You say, you never heard that word before? Well, that's okay. I'm going to teach you what it means. It's in the Bible. Did you know that? We'll show you where it is. Probity means proven character. In Romans 5:3, this is where we're going to get what this word means right here. Romans 5:3, when I say it's in the Bible, probity's not there, but what it means is here. Romans 5:3, you got your Bible? Go ahead. It's in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, we glory. We glory. That means we rejoice or we boast. Now, there's something that Paul rejoices in. There's something that Paul boasts in. You're not going to like it. But it's a training regiment that God put him under and God puts us under to determine our reliability. And it's called suffering. We glory in our tribulation, in our thlipsis, in our tribulation, in our pressure, in our distress. I'm not going to write the Greek words up here. I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's tribulation. It's distress. We boast in our testing. We boast in the pressure we've been under. We boast in being put in pressure situations. Why? Why would we boast about that? Because we know, and that's the perfect active participle of Eidon, E-I-D-O-N, we have discerned, we have discovered, correctly translated, that pressure or thlipsis or adversity or affliction or trouble or trials, whatever you want to call it, that this worketh, see it in your Bible? If you're looking to the King James, worketh. Now that word worketh is translated do in Romans 7:15. Translated worketh here. It's a long word called katergatsamai or katergatsamai, however you pronounce it. But it means to accomplish or achieve something. That pressure or tribulation or testing or distress teaches me patience. Patience. And there are three words for patience in the Bible. Hupomone, anoke, and I'm trying to think of the other one. You remember the other one, Joe? Hupomone, anoke, and macrothumia. There's the other one. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, and God has anoke, patience with you. That's called long-suffering in the Bible. And so that this tribulation worketh patience. Now, let me tell you what it is. Here's a short definition of that. When you have this kind of patience, you get your eyes off of circumstances and you put your eyes on Christ. You quit looking at your circumstances. You quit griping and complaining about how tough you have it, how bad it is on you, how tough it is. I can't do it. I can't handle this. You will never be able to handle it until it gets tougher. And God weeds out. And let me tell you something. God will weed some of you out today. Are you going to go to heaven? Absolutely. But you're just not cut out to be the kind of people He's looking for here. You just don't have what it takes. That's okay. Don't feel bad about it. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He gave His life for you. But you're just not willing to lay it all out. Too many things in your life. Too many distractions in your life. Too many things going on. And the demands of doctrine are just too much for you. And that's okay. You ever thought about that? You ever wondered if you're going to make it spiritually? Am I going to be that invisible hero? Am I going to be that mature believer that glorifies God to the max in my life? Am I going to get that winner's jacket in heaven, that translucent robe of light to wear it over my resurrection body? You ever thought about that? Or in the end, will I get cut? Well, in the end, you're going to have to learn dokime. Dokime is patience produces approvedness, and that's probity. Approvedness, or dokime, it's the approved character. It's the tried character, and that's what God is trying to produce in each of us. Dokime, by means of pressure and suffering and testing and trials, so that we are reliable. Let me give you three things that dokime consists of in your life, or probity consists of in your life. Three things. The first one I'm going to take from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. 1 Kings 8, 61. And it's called loyalty. Loyalty. If you are going to be an individual with proven character, dokime, you must have loyalty. In 1 Kings 8, 61, here's what the Bible says. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and keep His mandates as at this day. Loyalty means you don't break ranks. Loyalty means you fulfill the task that God gave to you. Loyalty means you hang in there, in spite of how tough it may be. You know the ones that can't make it? You know the ones that are not going to make it are these kind of people. I don't know if I can make Bible class tonight. I'm tired. I've had a long week. I just don't think I can make it. I don't think I can sit through it. Why do they have to meet on rainy nights? Why do they have to meet when it's snowing like this? Why can't they just cancel class? Some people are always looking for an excuse. But the proven character, it's the guy that shows up, shuts up, and fakes it till he makes it. That's the kind of guy God's looking for. So, loyalty. Stay in ranks. Stay at your post. And the second one is accountability. Accountability. And that's Romans 14:12. You are going to be held accountable. And let's go to Romans 14:12. Now, don't make a mistake here. Listen, don't you for 1 minute think that your sins are going to be shown on a movie projector when you get to heaven. It's amazing how many people think this. Oh, when I get to heaven, they're going to roll a projector and show everybody all the bad stuff I did. And Pastor Griffin's going to be selling popcorn. Everybody's going to be watching. All of your sins were paid for on the cross. Every sin you ever did, past, present, and future. And this may be a shocker to you, but nobody goes to hell because they sin. They go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. This is the record that God has given to us, His Son. And he that has the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5. That's why people go to hell. And so when you get to heaven, your sins are not brought up. Your sins have already been paid for. The justice of God is already satisfied through the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. So don't think that you're going to get up there and be accountable for your sins. Christ was held accountable for your sins. But you will be accountable for your production. So in Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. And the last one, under probity, is called transparency. 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 And transparency means that you do not have hidden agendas in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. The Apostle Paul demonstrated his transparency here. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. He said, "You are witnesses, and God is also, how holy and justly and unblameably," and I could spend time developing each one of those three right there. "Holy, justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe." There is dependability. God could depend on him because he was transparent. And if you can't develop that much transparency in your life to where people can see the real you, not the phony you, not the people. See, I ask kids this question a lot of times. I'll say, write on a piece of paper who you really are. And they'll look at me. And I do this through a series of questions. I say, now, not who your friends think you are, not who your preacher thinks you are, not who your mom and daddy think you are. Tell me who the real you is. Write it in a paragraph. The real me is. And don't elaborate, you know. Don't embellish it. Just tell me, who are you really? You would be surprised at the letters I get from kids. The real me is so scared. The real me is so alone. The real me is such a phony. My friends think I'm one thing. My parents think I'm one thing. But God knows that I never tell the truth. God knows that I do things I shouldn't do. And It amazes me. Who is the real you? The one I'm looking at, is that really you? Is there enough transparency in your soul for me to see the real you? Are you loyal? Are you accountable? Are you transparent? Well, the only way you're ever going to have that kind of character in your life is by means of suffering and testing. You will never have proven character until you're tested and you pass the test. Page 102 in Mr. Marcus Luttrell's book. Listen carefully. One time during indoc, while we were out on a night run, one of the instructors actually climbed up the outside of a building, came through an open window, and absolutely trashed a guy's room. Threw everything everywhere, emptied detergent all over his bed gear. Went back out the way he'd come in and waited for everyone to return after the night run. And then he went up to the poor guy's door and went, "Room inspection." The poor guy did not know whether to be furious or whether to be heartbroken. But he spent most of the night cleaning up and still had to be in the showers at 04:30 with the rest of us. I asked my instructor about this later, and he told me, "Marcus, the body can take blank nearly anything. It's the mind that needs training." And the question that guy was being asked involved mental strength. Can you handle injustice? Can you cope with that kind of unfairness and that much of a setback and still come back with your jaw set, still determined, and still swearing to the Lord that you will never quit? That's the kind of man we're looking for. Is that you? Can you handle that kind of injustice in your life? Or are you one of those whiners and gritchers and complainers? "Why me, God? I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything like that." Listen, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In everything that you do, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Bobby has been teaching 1 Corinthians at Baraka Church in Houston so wonderfully for the last few years. And this verse he taught, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." Probity. Do you have that in your life? Is that one of your core values? Approvingness? Strength of character? See, the first thing that the bud trainees are taught is the importance of their reputation. Now, do you know what your reputation is? Your reputation is the character that you have under pressure. It's what the angels know you to do when the pressure hits. Do they turn around and say, "Father, you didn't give him the ball again, did you? You're not going to trust him to do that, are you, Father? Again? He's failed every time you've ever given it to him. He's always failed you." But here's what you must allow. You and I must allow God to finish the work that He started in us. He's not through with us yet. If He was through with you, you'd be dead. He's not through with you. Well, some of you may be, but I can't tell on Sunday morning, you know. Some of you look a little dead. In James 1:2-4, "So that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing." That's what God is up to in your life, so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking in nothing, having the pulse beat of Christ, your heart beating in regular rhythm with His heart, your will in line with His will. And this is done by the continual acknowledgement of the truth of the Word of God in your life, and then allowing faith to work in you as it's energized by means of the Holy Spirit in your life and empowered by the love of God. Now, I just said a mouthful, and we'll say it again. This completion that God is doing in you, this till you are mature, till you're the person that's lacking in nothing is done by you continually advancing in the word of truth. It is allowing faith, faith rest drill, to work in you. And that is energized by means of the Holy Spirit and the empowered by the love of God in your life. Listen to Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Your personal love for God is your motivational virtue in your life. Without personal love for God, you don't have any virtue. And as that personal love for God increases through the maximum intake of the Word of God in your life, then your character begins to shine. There's no motivation to use a faith rest drill in your life if you don't have personal love for God. So probity comes as your potential is realized by means of growing in grace. In other words, you grow up. You know, a lot of people never grow up. They start off here. They're believers. They start off here. And instead of becoming mature believers, instead of reaching a level of maturity in their life by sticking with it and hanging with it, as soon as the first missile comes down, the fiery darts of the wicked one from Ephesians 6, they crash and they burn in self-pity. Down they go in flames. Woe is me. And then they abandon the faith. They peel off from Bible class. They peel off from the Word of God. They have lost their momentum. Why? They couldn't take it. Couldn't handle it. Life was much easier before they got saved. They didn't have to go through these tests. They were just enshackled to the sin nature and they didn't know it, so it didn't bother them. Or if this doesn't get you, if Ephesians 6 doesn't get you, the fiery darts of the wicked one, then maybe you just make a right-hand turn and go down the My Way highway, as Samson did, down to Timnah and married a Philistine woman. Is marriage wrong? No. But you're not supposed to marry unbelievers. She was not a believer. He was a judge. He was a leader in Israel. And he didn't care what God said. He found a baby light. I taught this series at Baraka a few months ago, and the bottom line, I said, was if he had just kept his mouth shut and his pants on, he'd have been okay. But he couldn't do it. He had a problem. He couldn't stay away from good-looking women. And that wasn't the first problem he had. And what could have been a great 60 or 80-year rule in Israel turned into a short 20-year reign because he could not stay off of the My Way highway. Maybe you can't stay off of it either. Maybe you have never gone through that personal sense of destiny, that problem-solving device number 6 in your life. Maybe you've never come to understand who and what you are in relationship to God's plan for your life. Maybe you've never learned the directive will of God for your life and the permissive will of God for your life. And here you are going off down the My Way highway. I got news for you. Number one, there's no gas stations down here. And number two, it's a dead end. I went off down the My Way highway one morning going to a fishing tournament. Thought I was taking a shortcut. Paved road turned into a dirt road, and I kept thinking the boat launch was there, and the dirt road turned into a narrow wooden bridge, and I couldn't go over it. I only had to back up for 2 miles. You reckon you need to back up a little bit? Reckon you've been down the My Way highway quite a while now. No wonder your life is not very happy. No wonder you're a little miserable. No wonder you feel like you're beating your brains out. You got all the assets. I mean, you got all the advantages. You got the youth. You got the beauty. You got the whatever. The only thing you really have is the ability to be miserable in different parts of town. It just depends on where you live. Until you develop probity, the provenness, character, until God can come to count on you. Now, we're going to break. It's about that time. And then, is that right, Joe? It's about that time. And then we're going to come back in our second hour. We're going to shorten up no prayer meeting because we got a lot more to cover. And we're going to jump into the you part of your pulse. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying this information. May God the Holy Spirit take it, challenge us with it, enlighten us. And the number one request, Father, is if there happens to be a person here who's never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your anointed Son, that they would see this today and hear this and understand that they are flatlined. They don't have a pulse. Their heart doesn't beat at all except in the physical realm. And they are missing the greatest experience anyone could ever have, and that's to have a new birth and a spiritual life and to live life in Christ. May they today realize that the single most significant decision they could make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in His name. Amen.